It's a glorious day, a day we gather around the Word to celebrate the empty tomb and to look into His Word. We're going to zero right in that aspect of it. At the end of this message, we will celebrate the Lord's table and then, by God's grace, gathering back and celebrate the meal together. So, good day in the Lord. I have a question for all of us, for me and you. Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in the light of Jesus? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. Verse 2. The life was manifested and was we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and when it is manifested to us. Pastor Jasper of those Civil War days, remember what he said? If you is what you was, you ain't. How is you? How are we doing? Are we is what we was? Then really Christ is not in our life if that is the case. What we rightfully claim to be ours, Jesus Christ, is not the case if we is what we was. We need to be a new creation by God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not perfection, but no longer walk in the way of the world. We have turned about, walked 180 degrees the opposite way. We walk unto Christ now. Radical difference. When a baby comes into this world, I think they still do this, right? Maybe not. But when a baby comes into this world, they take that little behind and give it a slap or two. And we expect, what, a cry, right? A sign of life. So in that same sense, when one comes to Christ, we expect what? A sign of life. We expect to see things different than what it was when one is born from above. Not maybe, not possibly, but certainly. If they are really alive, there's really a difference, a new direction. We have met the King, the Lord of the universe, and now I have a new spring in my step, a new drumbeat I march to, and all that goes with it. You know a tree by its fruit, right? Most of us, when we look at a tree, we're not that in depth, but when the fruit comes out, then we know what kind of tree it is, right? Matthew says it like this in chapter 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, they don't. The lemon trees produce lemons. Banana trees produce bananas. It's all in the DNA, is it not? Today, the church is stuffed with people, all kinds of people here who have made decisions for Christ, walked down an aisle and maybe said a prayer, but there's no difference in their life. They're still pretty much the same as they used to be. Affections of the heart really haven't changed. They love their idols of the world more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They give lip service to things that are of Christ, but the truth is not lodged in their heart, and they don't have a love for the Savior above. Matthew says, continuing on with that statement in 7:17, even so, every good tree that bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Impossible. It's encoded in such in the DNA, as we know. And so, if one is truly born from above, there'll be a radical difference. There'll be a holiness in their walk. Not a perfection, but a different direction. We live in an age when the basics of the faith are ignored or forgotten. Numbers are stressed. Money is stressed. In fact, having a good time is stressed, and those things are all the more important, so many say, than saving eternal souls. We're here for how long? 100 years from now, we'll all get a better idea of what this is all about, won't we? It all puts it into perspective. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we just read, but go down to verse 3 and 4 here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That which may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. John's doing what here? He has a eureka moment. What's he saying? I have found it. I know the purpose. I know why I'm here. I know why I was born. I know where I'm going. I know when I take that last breath where I'm destined to. John has found it. The question is, have I found it? Have you found it? Have those around us found it, the meaning to life? It's not in wealth or thrills or all the other things the worldlings seek after, but it's in a person, right? It's in the Lord of this universe. It all centers around him, our marvelous Savior. John 10:10. Jesus said, what? I've come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. Nothing like Christ. Even if the doctor told you some horrible news this last week, even if you lost your job, yes, those things will get us down. But, oh, the glory, the joy in that relationship of the Lord above. Nothing like it. I'm going to encourage you to take that bulletin in front of you and pull out the insert there and note as we go along a couple things. Three questions we want to ask today. Three questions we must ask to understand if we are walking in the light. And the first one is, what is the stated principle? What is the stated principle John is talking about here? Well, we see it right here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. What's the stated principle? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. The word light there, it's used over 250 times in the Word of God. Many times we see light being mentioned. What's it mean? Does it mean the physical sense of light? We have light in this room, or we're glad to have light. Well, sometimes it does mean that, doesn't it? In fact, remember Jesus at his transfiguration in Matthew 17? He was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun. Can you imagine? To his men, Peter, James, and John, they heard him say many things, but now manifested right before him is this one who is the one from eternity past, the one who is God, or very God, right before them. And suddenly the Shekinah glory burst forth from him, indicating precisely who Jesus is. First time we see light in Scripture is Genesis 1:3. Remember, let there be light, and there was light. First time that word shows up. God's creation is good. Remember, he said that each after those 6 days. It's good, it's good, it's good. That's true. Think of light. What's so good about light? Well, it gives warmth, gives growth, it gives beauty, it gives joy, all of that. In fact, at the beginning, we see that word light, but we even see it at the end. The very last time light shows up, interesting context, is Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there, no need for the lamps nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So at the beginning, we see light coming in order to the universe, then sin entered in. But finally, with no sin, we see the ultimate life putting everything in order. We don't even need the sun. We have the light of life, the meaning of life, what it's all about. And oh, what we have in him. It's all there and more, is it not, brethren? Light speaks of goodness and truth. It seeks to scatter and demolish darkness. Darkness speaks of evil, speaks of evil intention, speaks of rebellion, idolatry, wickedness, even speaks of death. All that speaks of darkness. Jesus talked about light. He talked about how men love darkness rather than light. But then he said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He went on with that in John 8. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do you walk today? Do you walk in the light? Is there light in our heart? Our Lord continues on in John 12:46. I have come as light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. The contrast, the utter darkness. When sin came into this world, darkness came into this world, and many loved the darkness. In fact, you and I at one point in our life loved darkness. But now light has come. And by God's grace, we love the light, and we turn our back to the darkness. And now we follow after the Shekinah glory, Jesus himself. Darkness produces decay, despair, and death. Chapter 1, verse 6 here of 1 John. What's he say here? If we say, interesting, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Wow. Can you say that? Can I say that? By the life, by the words that come out of our mouth? Puritans used to say that if you're saved, even your dog will know there's a difference in you. You no longer kick it, for one thing. Are you saved? Am I saved? Are you a liar? Do you walk in darkness? You claim Christ. Do you lie, really? Today, this week, how have I spoken to my wife? How have I spoken to those in my family? How have I spoken to those around me? How have I spoken when that phone rang from that anonymous phone call who wants to sell me something? Is there any evidence of Christ in those words? Are my words gracious? Are my thoughts gracious? Jesus said that if I am to follow him, I must die to self. Anger, harshness will be less and less. Unforgiveness, putting away those old things, putting on the new things of Christ. Our churches, our nation is in need of a people with solid moral principles. Oh, do they need that today? As examples, even in our government, need to see that again. They think, they do, they say the same thing in public as they do in private. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Brethren, think of this. Think of what verse 5 is really saying here. Did you notice what at the end there, verse 5? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. None. None whatsoever. No darkness in him. None. Zilch. Zip. Zero. No darkness and light. If I say I follow him and I'm in darkness, then I'm a liar. I really don't follow the light. In fact, in 1:7 there, chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Powerful words there. What's it do? Notice the last part of that verse there at the end of verse 7. The blood of Christ, this is the finished work. When you hear the word blood of Christ, we don't think of his physical red blood running in his veins. No, that's a metaphor there standing for the death of Christ, his death at Calvary. Blood speaks of death. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what we have in Christ, brethren? Here we are, these criminals. We've committed the worst crimes on planet Earth against God, right? Live for self and all the rest. And all of a sudden that record is expunged. And now we have a righteous record based on what he has done, not what we have done. By faith alone in Christ alone. It's all right there before us. Those last words of verse 7 are amazing. First of all, note this. The singular sin. It doesn't say sins. It says sin. The stress is here not on sinful acts, but on the work of Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with sin. He dealt with the sin principle. You are no longer operating with the sin principle as the core of your being because you've been born from above as a believer in Christ. Amazing. As we walk in the light, the present tense of this verb here stresses this very fact that it's a current walk. It's an ongoing provision here in Christ that we have. As we sin, we have fellowship, and it's not cut off by our record. Rather, when we sin, but Christ cleanses us, keeps us on that path towards him. Our union is not marred, even though we still get off the path. The cross is not just a past event. It's a continuing, glorious aspect of our life as Christ takes that record and constantly cleanses it, keeps us whole before him. We walk in the light. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, Romans 13. Let us all walk properly, as in the day, in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy, and none of that. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Those are those who walk in the light of Jesus. When's the last time I actually asked God? I've seen some darkness in my life, and I've asked him to forgive me of that. I've repented over that. When's the last time I've actually repented over sin in my life? To have fellowship with God, I must be what? Walking in the light. Otherwise, I'm just kidding me, and probably not kidding those around me. Point one, the authentic principle. I am to walk how? In the light, not darkness. I'm to walk in the light. to follow Christ. Point two, what is the action of this principle? How do we do this? How is this carried out? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, watch what it says now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This can be called the lie of the lip. What we're just looking at can be called the lie of the life. We walk in darkness. Now, this is the lie of the lip. It's what I say. It's not what I do here. It's what I say with my mouth. If we say we have no sin, you see that? We saw the lie of the life in the back verse there, but now we have the lie of the lip here. Your life and your lip go together, right? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. What he spoke is what? What he did. What he did matched what he spoke. Can we say that? How many do you know to say one thing and there's a radical difference in the privacy of their lives? When in the workplace and the others tie into something that is of the world and how they join in with them. Your life and your lip must go together. Let's go back to that verse in Matthew 7. Remember what he said in 16? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's in the DNA. Am I born from above? Do I have that DNA in me? Is it working out? Not perfectly, but there's a difference now. There's a radical difference. I no longer follow the world. I follow my Lord Jesus Christ. So if I say I have no sin, two things happen, right? Verse 8. What happens there in verse 8? Number one, my heart deceives me. But there's a second thing going on here. Notice what he says there. Number two, the truth is really not in me. So I have no personal guilt, no principle of sin within if I'm really of Christ. The Gnostics of Jesus' day said sin was not a factor. They had escaped sin. Sin was a matter of the evil and the soul was not contaminated that because the soul was spiritual and sin is of bodily orientation. The two are separate, is what they thought in the Gnostic day. That's a delusion, which so-called Christian scientists, why are they so-called Christian scientists? As my old professor said, well, they're not Christian or scientists, like grape nuts. You can't find grapes in grape nuts, nor can you find nuts in grape nuts. Neither one. It's a fallacy when you look at the Word of God. They say no here. They say to think we sin is an error of the mortal mind. Therefore, there's no such thing as sin. It's just your illusion, just a false thinking. It's not a harmless teaching, but really it's this hypocrisy is the most fatal error. Think of it. What is the Lord saying here in verse 8 and 9? Think about what he's saying here. Can you imagine? One thinks there's no sin, that we don't sin, that sin is not a factor in the life. It's a perfect, perpetual obedience, a sinless perfection. In thought and word and deed and motivation, I can live my life without sin, that sin never enters in. Really? To believe such thing is really awfully an awful shallow view of what sin really is. I don't understand sin then. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? Let's think of the parameters we're under. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we do all to the glory of God. So do I live that way? Do I think that way? In all that I do, is it all for understanding who God is, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it's all for his glory. Understand his death at Calvary, and therefore in light of how he loved me, I can even love others in spite of them. Loving like that. All that I do, even eating of all things. How do we eat to the glory of God? Well, that's another day, but it's a number of ways we can eat for the glory of God, is there not? You ever do something or say something and only to reflect upon it to say, oh, that was so terrible. I wish I wouldn't have done it that. I wish it had been a different way. To realize it really was for me and had nothing to do with God in the picture at all. Why did I have to say something back when they spoke? There's nothing wrong with having nothing to say, is there? There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have to defend myself. You have only one audience after it's all said and done you need to be concerned about, right? It's your God above. Remember what they did to Jesus? They bound him. Luke 22 talks about this in 63. Now the men who had held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is the one who struck you? And many other things and blasphemies they spoke against him. Can you imagine? They're toying with the creator of this universe. All they did to him, blindfolded him. Tell us which one of us hit you. He could not have told them who hit him. He could have given them their zip code, their social security number, and all the rest. He knows it all, doesn't he? And by the way, what did he say? What did he say? That's what he said, right? Nothing. Nothing. The Lord of the universe is showing us that, you know, sometimes no matter what's going on, it's just good to be quiet, shut up, keep the mouth shut. If something comes out of your mouth, it's probably going to be sin. You'll be much further ahead. Just, it's okay. Pray maybe. Prayer is a better thing. Ask the Lord to work here, but you stay out of it. That's what our Lord Jesus did. Stayed out of it. Many times that I know of in my own life, it would have been much better to be quiet than to open my mouth. May we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us the way. If we have nothing nice to say, maybe we don't say anything. Look at verse 9 there, what he's saying. If we confess our sins. To confess our sin means what? To expose it. I must see it as God sees it. I must name it and go to God with it and agree with him. Repentance means agreeing with him and turning from it, turning back to him. Ladies, you know that dust in your home? You know, there's that dust, and you know it's there. And at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, it doesn't look so bad. It looks rather clean, doesn't it? But at midday when that sunlight pours in, how's it look? We got to walk in the light. If you're not going to walk in the light, you're going to think you're pretty good when the reality is going to be something far different. Are we walking with Jesus? Is he my companion? When I get up in the morning, do I have some time with him? And word and prayer is go through the day. Am I walking in that light or do I drift in those shadows? Well, I think I'm pretty good and the darkness is just covering up things that the light would expose. Lord, help us. If we confess our sins, light exposes sin. Do I have my sin exposed? Do I read the word? Do I pray to my God? Do I ask God to forgive me of my sin? Do I sit underneath the preached word with an open spirit? Or is there a smugness about me? Oh, pastor's going to say this. I sure hope so-and-so's listening to this now. Does more that more go through my mind rather than me taking it personally? Our hearts are so deceptive, are they not? They lie to self. So often they lie to self, especially if we're not walking in the light. We need to walk in the light. When another approaches me about my flaws, am I quick to defend myself? Oh, you didn't understand. Oh, you don't know why I'm going through today. Are we quick to do that? Or am I mum about me and just say, tell me a few more details? Because the reality is what? When I go to that mirror and look at myself, who do I see there? Since my heart lies to me, I look pretty good. You know, I'm not bad. I'm looking pretty good today. And in reality, I have this blind spot and I got this wart right in the end of my nose sticking right out there a fair degree. And I don't even see it. So when they come to me and tell me about my wart, I said, no, you don't understand. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. You know, you'll find going through life, there's going to be few people that really are kind of frank with you and tell you about things. When you find that kind of person, what do you want to do? You want to hang on to them. Because I can't see myself as you see me. And you can't see yourself as I see you and as our friends see us. So we need to get a hold of it. We must walk in the light to take care of these blind spots. Proverbs says it like this in 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. So good, isn't it, to walk with the Lord and have the Lord give you the right word at the right time? I've been there. I've received those. And, ooh, is that good? Even when it has to deal with self, it's good. Proverbs goes on in 7:24. Listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do we? When others come to us using God's word, do we pay attention to God, to his servants, as they deal with our soul? My blind spot wants to cover it up. I don't want to see it. I don't want to talk about that. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if, do I see it as God sees it? You and I do have blind spots. Dad's question for you. Question for all the dads here. Have others ever heard you say, I was wrong? I shouldn't have done it that way. I was so wrong to say that, to do that. I heard just a couple weeks ago a man say, a pastor actually, he never heard his dad say once, "I was wrong." God help me. God help me. Do I regularly come to God and ask for forgiveness? And when you do come to God to ask for forgiveness, are you really specific? "For this, Lord, I did this. I said it this way, Lord." Can you imagine a child coming to you, moms and dads, and they come late at night and they come out of bed and come in the living room and they say, "Mom and Dad, I have something to confess, okay? I've committed a sin. Okay, please pray for me." They go back in their bedroom. So wait a minute, hold everything. What sin are we talking about? You know, we just don't go to God and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." What's that going to do? Are we specific? Do we really understand it as God sees it? Do we identify with that, hold it before Him, and say, "Lord, forgive me of this gossipy mouth I have. Lord, forgive me of this evil thought, how I think evil motivations of other people, and actually name that motive. I shouldn't have thought that way, Lord. In fact, I find out, Lord, that it's altogether different than what I thought. Forgive me, Lord." Do I do that? Do you do that? Specifically? Do I walk in the light? Or do I just say I walk in the light? Or do I walk in the light? Do I readily come to God and ask Him for forgiveness? Specifically, about my attitude, what I said, what I thought, do I do that? About my judgmental spirit, when's the last time you asked God for forgiveness? You really haven't used your gifts like you should within the local New Testament church. Here He saved you. He's given you several gifts. It's to be used within the body. If your body shut down in a few places, you'd be sure complaining about that. But if you ask God if you haven't carried out that gift within the church lately, have you asked Him for forgiveness of that? Have we done that? Lord, forgive me about talking about that other person. I met this person, and the first thing I want to talk about is me. Wait a minute. I'm here for who? For Him. I'm here to minister to others. Why do I want to talk about me so much? Why can't I ask them questions about them? Lord, forgive me of being so self-centered. Do I lack love in my life? Do I lack joy in my life? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace? Do I see that manifested? Lord, help me. Lord, help me to grow in these graces, Lord. The flesh profits what? Nothing, John 6:63. Flesh profits nothing. You know what's better than life? There's something better than life, right? How's the psalmist put it? "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." God, help us to confess our sins. God, help us. He says over in Psalm 32, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Specifically, he mentions the sins to his God. Not just, "Lord, forgive me." No. Specifically, he goes, the psalmist does. Then we have it, what's better than life? Psalm 63. "Your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise you." There we go. That's what life's all about. It's better than life. Whatever the doctor told you, you got something far better. Remember 2 Samuel 16? There's David fleeing from his life. His own son took over the throne. He's fleeing town out of Jerusalem there. And up on the hillside is Shimei. What's he doing? Cursing him, calling him names. "You dirty dog, you," and worse than that. Kicking stones down on him, picking up stones. Remember Abishai, the right-hand man of David? What did he want to do? He said, "Hey, let me go up there." He didn't say boss, but something, "Hey, boss." No, David, King David, "Let me go up there and take off his head." Yeah, that was King David. You know what? Yeah, it's not a bad idea. Remember what David said? He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? No. "Let him be." Why did he say that? Because 2 Samuel 16:12 says, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." Next time somebody's got a problem with you around the block, next door, a neighbor, and on the other side of the office there, whatever they said against you, you ever think that might be good? that you can put up with and God can use it to hone you and make you more like his son. First of all, we know one thing. It's not by accident, right? There's a purpose. Anything in your life's not. We don't, right? Romans 8 tells us that, right? So it's not by accident, but there's a reason, there's a purpose, and therefore I can let that person do that. That's what David did. David let him, and what happened? God blessed David in mighty ways. How you doing, Christian? How you doing? The Baptists in Romania, you know what they are called by those who are against them, by the religious people of that country, by the state church? Baptists are called in Romania, what is it? Repenters. Oh, there goes a repenter. May God say that of us. May our neighbors say that of us. That we see our sin as God sees it and turn from it. Repent. Repenters. There's no better name from what I can see. Remember, before you get that speck out of your brother's eye, what do you have to do? Get that log out of your own eye. That's what Jesus said. I got to be a repenter before I go to others. That's what I need to do. Martin Luther, 95 complaints, right? Remember those theses? He had 95 problems with the church of his day. Remember the very first thing, the very first one, the Uno Numero he put up there? It goes like this. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. That's the very first one of all 95. I thought he had a problem with the church. What did Martin Luther know? His real problem is who? It starts with self. If we don't get a hold of this one, we're not going to be able to take care of the other ones. Repent. It's a daily thing. It's not just in general, oh, Lord, forgive. No, it's naming it and claiming it and taking it apart and putting it back together. And Lord, forgive me for what I have done. First words of Jesus. By the way, first words of John the Baptist, what were they? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. First words of Jesus publicly is this one right here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They want us to get a hold of something. What is it? We need to repent. Do I understand what repentance is? Well, I've got these fingers that like to point at people, but that's not the problem. Every time I point at someone, I see all these other ones pointing back at me. There's the problem. I don't repent enough. I don't get on God's side enough, and therefore, I got more problems than I need to have in my life. See, if we confess our sins, see what it says in verse 9? If we confess, that's present tense. That's not something, oh, I did that yesterday. You know, when the man got married, you know, he said, told his wife, I love you. I said, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. I don't need to tell you again. That don't work that way. Look at that. If we confess, that's present tense. So in other words, it's a continuous, it's ongoing. It's the durative feature here of this. Am I regularly confessing my sins? Do I say things to God and asking him to forgive things that I've done? Christian, am I? Am I walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? God help us. God help us. My loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. God accepts me. I certainly can accept others, right? Even those who think so radically different. I can still love me. If they're an enemy, I can still love them, right? What is the authentic principle? Walk in the light. What is the action of this principle? You need to repent. If we're not repenting, we're not going to get too far down the road of this thing called the Christian life. Repenter, we need to be. And then what is attained? What do we get out of all this? What happens here? Let's take a look here. Attained by this principle. Notice the word here. This is verse 10 now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Notice the first three words there. If we say. If. Conditional, right? If we say. We all say too much, if the truth be known. But here he says, if we say. Look at that verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say. If we say one thing and do another, then the problem's mine. See, there's three false claims here. Remember how this all fits together now. The Gnostics claim that sin really wasn't a factor, that sin was something that never touched the spiritual soul. If we say. If we say. John picks up this theme now, and in 1 John chapter 1, back in verse 6, what were the first three words in verse 6? What was that word? If we say. Lots of people say lots of things. Lots of professing Christians say lots of things. First three words. If we say, look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. What's it say there? First three words. If we say. If we say. And now what do we see in verse 10? If we say. John's concerned, what, about our hearts? Not what the words that come out of our mouth, but the words are connected to our hearts. If we say, we might not be on the same road of reality that he sees that we're on. We say one thing, but in reality, it's the opposite. Look at verse 10. This is the denial of any act of sin. See what they're saying there? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Those who say that do two things, right? What are they? First of all, they make God a liar, number one. And number two, what? The Bible, the truth. That's not in them. Two problems, right? How do we deal with this? Two things. They make God a liar, and they're ignorant of God's word. One attacks God, the other attacks God's word, which is an extension of him that both attacks on God. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. Now he's been talking about the Gnostics, their problems, if they say, what they say, if they say. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, my little, he's going to turn to those who have a love affair with Christ. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a, what's the word? Advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See that word advocate, the paraclete, means helper, means lawyer, is the idea there. Can you imagine having a lawyer from above? No one like this, one who goes to bat for us. He's the only one who ever was on earth that had a righteousness about him, a sinlessness all his life. And now he becomes our lawyer. Revelation 12:10. What's Satan doing about you right now? He's accusing you of your sin. When people gossip, Satan knows that. He can pick up on that and take that right to the throne. All these sins that we've done. There he is. This isn't one of yours. Look at this sin. Look at the diabolical nature. Look how they think about others. This one's not one of yours. 12:10. That's what Satan's doing. It's a courtroom setting here is what we're... Suppose the judge of the world knowingly punishes an innocent man. Can you imagine that? Knowingly punishes an innocent man with death of all things. And consciously allows a guilty man to go free. A righteous judge. Can you imagine that? This person sinned against God, but they get off scot-free. The worst case scenario. A judge deliberately punishes an innocent man, but deliberately lets the one who deserves the crime go scot-free. Chapter 2, verse 1. What's he said? If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know you have the best lawyer in the universe? In Christ? Do you know that? Christ's the only lawyer that has won every single case he's ever tried. No one else can say it quite like that. He can practice in heaven. He can practice in heaven, this lawyer, the only one that can do that. In fact, he gets all the guilty clients off scot-free. What a lawyer, what an advocate we have in Christ. He established righteousness in the process is what he does. How does he do that? How does this all come about? Well, look at the verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, our last verse for the day. Here it is. And he himself is the, big word, propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Not expiation. Expiation is some sins taken away. No, he becomes the propitiation. He becomes the wrath satisfier. God sees man as sin. All our IOUs, all the things we've done, all the things that we turned our back upon, did it our way, sinned against God, are laid on Christ. There's all those IOUs that Christ picks up, places upon his breast. God the Father looks down on God the Son, and there he rains his wrath down. Christ propitiates, satisfies the Father's wrath. What you and I deserve for an eternity in hell, he pours his wrath out on his Son. Makes payment at Calvary. You see, Satan accuses us of sin, but our advocate says what? Oh, no, no, no. He holds up his wounds. This one I died for. This one's one of mine. This one's coming home with me. He's promised what? Never to leave us nor forsake us. The best lawyer in the universe. He gets everyone. But the condition is what? We have to repent or confess how bad we are. Publicly. Yeah, confess. But then he gives us righteous record by faith alone, and what Christ has done, the righteous life that he lived, is imputed to our account by faith. By faith alone. It's not what we do. It's what he's done. We've done too much. It's by faith that we're saved. Amazing Savior. Satan accuses us of sin, but Christ says, this one's mine. I died for this one. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, the wounds at Calvary, we are healed. We are healed. Come now. Come. Let's be honest. Come before the Savior, just as you are, and cry out to the one who died for us, that he's my Savior, and I will walk in the light of life, proving that I'm one of his. God help us. Let us pray. Father, we praise your name. We thank you as children of Christ that you've given us direction on what to do in this world. Not to chase after idols, just the opposite, to chase after you. If we say we're one of yours, and if we are one of yours, we will repent and follow Jesus. Not perfectly. That's why we repent. But we follow you, Father. You have loved us in an incredible way. Your Son, 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for sinners. For everyone, every single person who would ever believe upon him. And now that offer is extended. Thank you. We're amazed that we can be right with you by Christ's finished work at the cross. We love you. We praise you. Now we ask, as the music plays, prepare our hearts to take of the table. For we look back 2,000 years ago to what you've done for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name.